sure there's probably a lot of requests today, but let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you for our gathering here together, still in freedom. Be with us as today in the service. We ask for your Holy Spirit to bless the pastor. And we also pray for situations in each one of our families that might be happening right now, with searching for employment and for comfort from death in the family. Please watch over each one, and for sickness and health. We thank you for your blessings upon us all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Today's scripture is found in Luke 16:11. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches?
Good morning, church family. It's good to be here with you this Sabbath morning. And I hope you are going to get a blessing out of today's message. But before we get to that, someone asked me to remind the church about our memorization club. Some of you have heard about FAST. It's an app on your phone that you can get. And I'm not sure who to point you to, because the people in charge are gone on mission trip, but that would be Keith and Esther Hansen have encouraged us to get on board with memorization of the Bible, which we all know is a good thing, right? The Word of God is quick and powerful, right? And so we need to put it in our minds and our hearts, and it's just amazing how you can help people throughout the day when you have a word from the Lord that you can share with them. You know, I was thinking of a simple one, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Just a simple little scripture, but don't we all have needs? Do you run into people every day that have needs? So this is the little sermon before the big sermon. And so using a scripture like that can remind them that they can trust God and they can rely on him, and he will supply and he will help them. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. So we should get involved in whether we use the app or whether we do it on our own. It's nice sometimes to pair up with somebody and memorize scripture. Put that word of God, that power of God, into our hearts and minds. Anyway, okay, that's the end of that announcement. But one other thing, if you didn't get a sermon outline, I still have about three here, and there might be one or two in the foyer on the table out there. So if you need one, I'll put them on the piano here. You can just come up and get one if you didn't get a summary and you would like to have one of the sermon today. Today's sermon is called Lessons in Lordship, Crossing the Line of Lordship. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word today, it is our prayer that you can fill us with your Holy Spirit. Not only giving people the words to fill in the blanks of the outline, but Lord, giving people your word to fill in the blanks of their lives and ministry for you. So we pray for this today in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the past couple of sermons, I've been doing a series on the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. What do you say? In the first message, I talked about the three laws of lordship. The three laws of lordship include the possession issue, which is submitted to the sovereignty and rulership of God in our lives by recognizing that God owns everything. Then I talked about the second law, the purpose issue, which is recognizing that we are created by the Creator for a purpose. Five things: fill the earth, subdue it, work it, rule it, and take care of it. We are stewardships, managers, that is, of God's resources. One of the most erroneous and confounded idea of man is to think that we own the things that come to us in this life. We're going to be held someday accountable for how we manage the possessions that God has given to us. And the third law of lordship is the position issue, which is placing God first in every area of our lives. The God first principle of Christianity, Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be what? Added unto you." And then the last sermon that I preached about the lordship, lessons in lordship number two, we mentioned the story about Charles. Do you remember Charles? He wanted to give his will and his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was holding back one key. Do you remember that? And when he held back that one key, in his dream, he saw Jesus leaving the room. And Jesus said to him, "Charles, if you don't trust me with all, then you don't trust me at all. If I'm not the Lord of all, then I'm not the Lord at all." Do you remember that? And so in the last sermon, we looked at the five levels of lordship. We studied Abraham Maslow, who developed the hierarchy of human needs. Do you remember that? I'm reviewing all this because some of you might not have been here or heard these sermons, and so maybe you can benefit by getting the recap today. So Maslow believed that human beings developed one level of interest or complexity to another as their basic needs were met. Everyone started out with psychological needs. They have a need for food and water to be fulfilled, and only when those needs are met do we go to the next level, which is our safety need, the need to have a safe and secure environment. When that need is fulfilled, we go to our social need, and we say, "Where is it that I belong? Who thinks that I'm important?" And when that need is met, we go to the next one, which is self-esteem, which would prompt us to ask the question, "Am I respectable in this world? Am I someone who can be confident in his or her abilities?" And the whole idea is that when you are self-actualized, you are fully developed as a person, and therefore you're wholly healthy to give and into society. Likewise, when it comes to spiritual development, I said the scripture indicates there are five levels of spiritual development, five levels of lordship in the journey to becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. So the first one was self-interest, Romans 6:23. Self-interest. The second is spiritual gratitude, Psalms 116, verse 12. And I'm going to talk about each one of these again, just for the recap here. And then the next one was spiritual obedience, Matthew 8, 5 through 13. And then there's spiritual vision, John 3, 16. And spiritual surrender, John 12, 1 through 10. Now again, if you didn't hear these sermons, then you can do one of two things. I preached them in Tenasket. You can go on the website and look back and see the message that's been recorded there. And also, or you can take and look these verses up yourself, because I'm giving you the verses in the handout here today. So there's, did I mention spiritual surrender for the fifth one? John 12, 1 through 10. So what is the first one? Self-interest. We talked about the rich Christian and how there had to be something in it for them. Something in it for me. Many people come to the Lord Jesus Christ because they want their sins forgiven. There is something in it for them. For example, they come to Jesus because they want salvation. They want to be saved, right? But you know, when people begin to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they begin to realize the enormity of the sacrifice that he paid on Calvary's cross. And they reach the next level, which is spiritual gratitude. It is in spiritual gratitude then that they begin to say, as Psalms 116, verse 12 says, "What can I do to repay the Lord for what he has done for me?" When Jesus opened his hands, he did it willingly and lovingly that you and I might be saved from our sins. And how do we respond? Hopefully out of gratitude, right? Spiritual gratitude is the second level of lordship. Then the third level is spiritual obedience. This next level is the most problematic that Christians have a problem with. We're able to accept Jesus as Savior, but sometimes we can't cross over the line to make him Lord of our lives. Sometimes we want to do it our own way. And we talk about, in the sermon in Romans chapter, or sorry, not Romans, Matthew chapter 8, there was a centurion. You remember the story of the centurion? The centurion had a servant that was very sick. And he came to Jesus, well, he sent someone to Jesus, and he said, "Can you heal my servant?" And Jesus said, "I'll gladly do it. Take me to your home." And the Roman centurion said, "No, you can't come to my home, but I know how power and authority works, so just say the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed." And so Christians who reach the level of spiritual obedience are Christians who say to Jesus, "Just say the word, Jesus, and I'll do it." So when they read their Bibles, they find things that Jesus asked them to do, and they respond obediently. They start doing the very thing that they've read in the Bible. Willingly, happily, this is spiritual obedience. And this is what's a challenge, because we all want to control our own lives. We don't want to be told what to do. But spiritual obedience says, "I'm going to let God tell me what to do. I'm going to trust him with my life." The next step is spiritual vision. And we simply read in the sermon, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And people that reach this level realize that Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world, that the world is broken, that it cannot be fixed except through one, Jesus Christ. We talked about in that sermon what would happen if this church got a hold of that idea. How would it change our church? How would reaching this level of spiritual vision changed the atmosphere of our church and community, what would happen? We even said that there could be growth in membership, exponential growth here in the church. Membership and growth in what? Personal growth. Because it's not just numbers we want. We want to grow with the Lord ourselves as individuals, don't we? And as families. So I promised you that God can do that if we're willing to bump it up to the next level and be spiritual visionaries with the Lord. And then the fifth level, spiritual surrender. We talked about a woman at a dinner party who poured the contents of an alabaster jar over the feet of Jesus, who spent a whole year's wages to buy this alabaster jar. We talked about the woman who put her last two mites into the temple treasury. And we talked about Joseph of Arimathea, who gave his tomb to Jesus. They all did that because what motivated them? Love motivated them. They did it because they loved Jesus. We talked about how Jesus died on the cross for us because love made him do that for us. And today, we want to go one step further in our discussion of lordship. Lordship number three, we want to discover how we can bump it up one more level. And from here on, we want to get very practical. Is it okay if I get down to where the rubber meets the road? We want to discover how to cross the line of lordship and to begin following God's financial plan for our lives. Recently, Money Magazine stated that money is the number one obsession for North Americans. In fact, Gallup released a poll recently which revealed that 64% of couples argue over money, and it's a major issue of concern in marriages and families today, to the point that it is the number one, they say, cause of divorce. Now, I've heard all kinds of different statistics that clash with that, but anyway, this one said that. It's almost as if the marriage vows have been changed to say, till debt do us part. The poll also went on to say that 74% of people surveyed say that they aren't satisfied with their financial situation and how they manage their finances. And no wonder. Listen to what's happening today. North Americans are borrowing at record amounts. North Americans consume debt. Consumer debt is $8 trillion. North American credit card debt is $500 billion. Increasing at a rate of $5 billion per month or $2,000 per second. The last 10 years, credit card balances have increased to a staggering 163%. And over 60 million households have credit card debts in excess of $8,000. Over 1.5 million personal bankruptcies take place every year, or $30,000 per week. The average person pays $2,000 in interest per year. 40% of families are overspending every month, and 90% of individuals will retire broke. If all that weren't enough, it's quite evident that the statistics today are exactly the same for Christians as non-Christians. In fact, there's very little to no difference at all. However, the Bible teaches that the way you and I handle our money is an evidence of our spiritual maturity and determines how much God can bless our lives. Did you know that? The Bible implies that the way we handle the possessions that God has entrusted to us is the acid test of our spirituality. Notice what Jesus said in Luke 16:11. Luke 16:11 was our scripture reading this morning. You can turn there with me if you'd like. Luke 16:11. Luke 16:11 says, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to your trust the true riches?" If for some reason you think that this is an isolated verse in Scripture, let me share with you, there are 2,352 verses in the Bible about money. And the vast majority of them tell us over and over again that how we use the money and the possessions given to us is a test, a trust, and a temporary assignment by the Lord God. The Bible plainly teaches that we are not to look upon the property we are handling as our own property with which to do as we please. And more than that, Scripture declares that each one of us will be accountable to God for the use of all that He has provided for us, that our stewardship must stand the test of judgment. So how can we make a personal application of the Lordship of Jesus in our lives? How can we personally experience Jesus as our Lord? How can we cross the line of lordship? Well, fortunately for us, there's a lot of advice in these 2,352 verses on money in the Bible about lordship and about how to manage His resources. Some of that advice comes from the wealthiest man who ever lived, the Bill Gates of the Bible, right? King Solomon. It is said that Bill Gates earns 60 cents per second and is worth $52.6 billion. However, his wealth does not match the wealth that God gave to Solomon. King Solomon lived in total opulence. The Bible says that he was so wealthy that he ate his meals on gold plates, and that when his servants washed the dishes, they also had to polish them. But Solomon was not only the wealthiest man in the world, God also blessed him so that he was the wisest man in the world. So we've got two incredible sources of information available to us in the Bible. First, let's notice what Jesus said in one of his parables. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. Matthew 21. And 28. Matthew 21, verse 28 says, "But what think ye," Jesus says, "a certain man who had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went." The father, not knowing that, went to the other son and asked him the same question. "Son, I want you to go into the vineyard and work for me today." And the son said, "Well, sure, Dad, I'll go." But did he go? No. You guys know this parable, huh? Jesus looked at the crowd and said, "Which of these two sons did the right thing?" And the answer is, the one that changed his mind, the first son. You see, when it comes to the lordship in our lives, lordship is more than lip service. It's life service. It's more than just nodding your head and saying, "Amen." Lordship is living it in your life, in your daily experience. Lordship brings us to the level that most people don't want to cross over in their spiritual development, and that is the level of spiritual obedience. Jesus says he wants us to be like the son who obeys. Remember, I went into another verse in the Bible when I was talking about this before, Luke 6:46. Jesus asks a hard question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? More than that, you refuse to do what I say." In verse Luke 6:47, he says, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. You see, there are three theological gems in lordship. And that was the first sermon I wanted to preach, because if you want to know how to cross the line of lordship, the first thing you must do is come to Jesus. Amen. And ask him to be your Savior. And do it not just once a day, but every day, as many times as it takes, and as often as you desire. You can come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, save me. I want you to be my Savior." Continually. And by his grace, to save you into his kingdom. Amen? And this is gem number one. The second gem is to hear his words. How do you hear his words? You have to be in the Word of God. Amen. Every day you need to be reading this book, the Word of God. You need to let the Word filter into your life, every corner and every aspect, every closet and every nook and cranny, so that what you do is what you've learned from this word. You're not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. Amen?
Amen.
And the third gem is that you put into practice, or you do, what Jesus says. Here we're right back to the level of spiritual obedience again. And the question that you and I have to ask ourselves again, we asked it during the sermon before, am I obedient to the lordship of Jesus in my life? And if I am not, then when am I going to be? Jesus continued. He said, "I want to show you something. The one who puts my words into practice is like a man building a house, who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came and the torrents struck the house, it could not shake it because it was built well." Jesus went on to say, the man who does not put his words into practice is like a man who built his house on the sandy land. The moment the torrents struck the house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Both houses, by the way, had trials and storms and tribulations that came upon them. But the one house that survived and stood firm was the one that was built upon the rock. And Jesus says that the house that was built upon the rock is built by the person who comes to him daily, hears his word daily, and puts his words into practice. What do you say? Well, we're still on the theological part of the sermon and not doing too bad, I guess, for time. So in Matthew 7:21, turn there with me, we come to a verse, and again, this was part of the first sermon I gave, Matthew 7:21. Let's look at that. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." This verse is talking about Christians. This verse is talking about Seventh-day Adventists. Then it goes on to say, many, a whole lot of Christians, and dare I say it, a whole lot of Seventh-day Adventists will say, "Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform miracles. It's it kind of reminds me of that other verse in Matthew that Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mountain. You remember that? Wide is the gate, he said, that leads to destruction. And narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. And many in the church are breathing out their right words. They're singing all the right songs, like, take my life and let it be holy, consecrated. Lord, okay, singing's not my thing. But you get it. They're singing songs that have good meaning, but if they just leave it there at church and don't take it home and practice it in their life, then, you know, it just doesn't work. We didn't sing, take my life and let me be. That's not what we sang, right? We do not sing, I surrender some. We sing, I surrender all. And if my creativity could help me right now, I could come up with a whole list of songs that we do not sing. Onward Christian reservists instead of onward Christian soldiers. Many will say, haven't I done all these things, Lord? But Jesus says in the Old Testament, to obey is better than sacrifice. And in the New Testament, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He goes on and finishes this theological part of our sermon this morning in Matthew 7:21, saying, I tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So I have to ask you a question this morning. I have to ask myself this question. Could this really happen? Will it really happen, Lord, that you're going to turn people away because they didn't reach that level of spiritual obedience? They did not allow you to be Lord of all. Will you? And you tell me, what's the answer? The answer is yes. If the answer is yes, Jesus is going to turn people away. Are you, or could it be, when the storm comes, your house will collapse? Jesus preaches kind of hard stuff, doesn't he? I told you before that I'm not just filling time up here. This is the spiritual food of the Bible. We're saved by grace, but it is through faith. That means partnering with Jesus, putting into practice the things he's asked us to do. Well, we finished the theological part, okay? Now we come to the second part, the five steps to financial lordship. It has to be made more practical. If you want to bump it up to the next level, you really want to cross over the line of lordship so that you can have a secure assurance of Jesus and salvation in him. If you really want to pray for folks, you want to encourage folks, you want to call your church to the level of spiritual obedience, if you feel responsible for the flock, then you have to preach the word. Amen. Five steps to financial lordship. Number one, keep good records. Now we go back to Solomon. In Proverbs 27, if you turn there with me, Proverbs chapter 27. Okay, Proverbs 27, verse 23. Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Look well to thy herds." And verse 24, "For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation." So another verse says, riches disappear fast. Stop there for a moment. Is that true? Money has a way of burning a hole in our pockets. The bills come in when you don't know where, how we're going to keep up. Riches can disappear fast. So watch your business interests closely. Know the state of your flocks and herds. Now, obviously, when Solomon wrote this several thousand years ago, most people had their assets tied up in what? Flocks, sheep, and goats. Today, he would say, maybe know your stocks. He would say, know the value of your real estate. Know your assets. What's your income? Know your financial situation and know it well. He said, don't be one of those persons who walks around and says, I wonder where all the money went. We had so much at the beginning of the month, and it's all gone. He says, if you ask that question, you're not keeping good records. You're not keeping track of your financial portfolio for God. For God very well, as managers, as stewards of his possessions, as one who manages his resources, as one who's going to be held accountable for how those resources are used. So we need to write it down. Type it into your computer or print it out so that you know the condition of your finances. Number two, plan your spending. This is the principle of budgeting. A budget is simply planned spending. It's telling your money where you want it to go, rather than wondering where it went. Proverbs 21:5 says, "Plan carefully, and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough." Financial freedom is not determined on how much you make. Why? Because somehow your earnings always exceed your yearnings. So the secret of financial freedom is not making more, but it's spending less. The average North American spends 6 hours a week in shopping-related activities. People today have a new disease. You know what it's called? Walmartitis. Studies have said that the more educated you are, the more you tend to shop. And I just saw someone elbowing their spouse. Wives are telling their husbands that they are very educated because they shop a lot. But the more you shop, the more likely it is that you're going to give in to unplanned spending. Notice it says, if you act too quickly, what will happen? What do you think it's talking about? Acting too quickly. Talking about impulsive spending, impulsive buying. Unplanned buying. It's buying based on emotions. It's buying without thinking. It's going to the store and buying something because you saw it and wanted it. How many have ever bought something on impulse and later regretted it? We've all done it, haven't we? And here's the problem. We live in North America, and North America is built on capitalism, and capitalism is built on advertising. And in just one evening of watching television, you can see 250 commercials built on impulse buying. You'll never see an ad that says, think about it for about 6 months or so and come back to us. No, they want it, you to buy it now. Today, you need this right now, this instant. The sale, only lasts, right? 24-hour sale. Get it now. Most everything in our society is geared to impulsive buying. Even the stuff put on the near the checkout line. You just pick it up and add it in. And then there's this one word that many of us have been conditioned that we can't resist. The word sale. It's on sale, so I've got to buy it now. After all, look how much I'll save if I buy it now. All the advertising today is based on what they can get you to buy, not based on what you can afford or what you need. The Bible says, the second habit of those who are practicing lordship is to plan your spending. Put in a budget. And if you don't, you'll probably find yourself in trouble financially. The third one is save for the future. The third habit for those who are practicing lordship. Proverbs 21:20. You can turn there if you're still in Proverbs 27. Turn over to Proverbs 21 and verse 20. Proverbs 21:20 says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. So how are we doing? How are we doing as a society? In Japan, I lost my place in my notes here, the average family saves 20% of their income. In Europe, the average family saves 18% of their income. How are we doing in the United States? We spend at least 1% more than we make. And I have a feeling it's really not 1%, it might be more. It's like the story of the gentleman who came to the counselor and said, I'm in trouble. I'm spending 40% on my house, 40% on my basic needs, spending 20% on loans, and I'm spending 20% on, and the guy says, what do you mean? That's 120%. He says, yes, I know. That's why I'm here to see you. People are spending more, their yearnings are exceeding their earnings, and it's happening in God's church. We, the people who have the scriptures of the Laodicean message, we are the people who have the 2,352 verses in the Bible about money and lordship. We have special writings in the spirit of prophecy, and somehow we're coasting and drifting along the same as the rest of the world. Principle number four, or habit number four, enjoy what you have. It's the principle of contentment. The Bible says to stop trying to keep up with the Joneses or the Smiths or the Thompsons and any other neighbors that you may have. Start focusing on God's financial plan for your life. Enjoy what you have. Donald Trump says it this way, whoever says that money can't buy happiness doesn't know where to shop. Malcolm Forbes in Forbes magazine says, the person who dies with the most toys wins. You've heard that one, right? An American businessman was visiting in Mexico. He went down to the pier one day and say a Mexican peasant fisherman he saw. He said, can I buy a fish? Sure, the Mexican fisherman sold him a fish. He watched the fisherman take the money and then go home. He was content. Wait a minute, where are you going? He said. I'm going home. I'm going to have a siesta. What do you mean you're going to have a siesta? If this was America, I could show you some real good strategies for financially empire building. I would help you get the pier organized. We could get the right ship, bring the fish to the market, lay it out and sell it at different prices, and you'd be rich. And the Mexican said, "What then?" "Well, we'd catch more fish, and we'd do it all over again, and you'd be even richer." And the Mexican said, "What then?" "Well, we would devise strategies," said the businessman. "And we would hire employees, and we'd build an empire, and we'd even be richer." And he said, "What then?" And the businessman scratched his head and said, "Well, you could take care of all your family needs. And when all those are taken care of, you could retire. You could retire with your wife and go walk on the beach." And the Mexican looked at him and said, "But senor, I'm already enjoying myself, taking a siesta with my wife and walking on the beach." I don't think Donald Trump has it right, nor does Malcolm Forbes. The Bible says, written by the wealthiest and wisest man in the entire world, "It is better to be satisfied with what you have than to be always wanting something else." Ecclesiastes 6:9. What's happening in our society is people are getting more and more things, and they're getting them so fast they can't even enjoy them. They can't even enjoy what they bought last week. The fifth principle here is this step, or the fifth step is very simple. Return a tithe. And if you really want a message, be faithful to God and not rob him, and to give a free will offering. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, "Moreover, it is required of a servant that a man or a woman be found faithful." I have to say it. People have said things to me, and I've disagreed, and I've tried not to be disagreeable, but I can't help but say some things. You see, people are saying that they want to do other things with their tithe. They don't want to return the tithe the way the Lord wants them to. They want to give it to where they want to give it to. And that's why the people aren't really returning a tithe. It's more like an offering. You know, they're just putting it where they want to put it. But tithe is specific. The Lord shows us in his book, in Leviticus, it talks about the tithe and where it goes and how to return it to the storehouse. And I believe that we're becoming so much like the North American consumers in the world that we can't keep up, that we're part of the $500 billion credit and card debt, that we are part of overspending every month, and because we aren't in debt and being enslaved to it, or that we are in debt, we cannot bring ourselves to return a tithe and an offering to God. Even inside the church, there are people who start out as kids in Sabbath school, and they grow up, and they say, "I can't give because I'm a what? I'm a child, I'm a kid, I can't return tithe." And if they're not taught, then they grow up and they go on to college and they say, "Lord, I can't return a tithe to you because, you know, a college student needs every cent they can get." And then they grow up and start to work and they say, "Lord, I can't return a tithe because there's too many bills." And then they say, "I'm a retiree on a fixed income, I can't return tithe." And then they die. They certainly can't return tithe then. Basically, they've let their 70 years slip by in life, never intending to, never putting the word of God into practice, and returning to him a slice, a small slice of what is rightfully his. The person who says 10%, they're an immature Christian. They should be looking at it from another point. God gave me everything that I have. 100%. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He has blessed me. And my returning a tithe is an act of worship. It's an act of gratitude. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of lordship. And it's an act of priority. It's an act of making Jesus not only Savior, but also Lord of my life. Proverbs says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income, and he will fill your barns to the overflow. And of course, you know Malachi 3:10 says what it says. Here's what most people do in their lives. They earn it, they enjoy it, and then they say they have to pay it. And they start to pay the debts of the past, and then if they can, and apparently not in North America, they try to save some. And then last on the list, if they can, they give some. In all denominations, North Americans are less than 30% of people who return a faithful tithe to God. In fact, across denominational lines, it's this way. But I think Seventh-day Adventists are a little bit different in this, don't you? They give a little bit more. They have a little bit more desire to be faithful with their tithes and offerings. Across denominational lines, the amount giving to God has decreased in 2021 from $910 per family to $600 per family in 2024. And the higher the income, the less likely it is that people return tithe. People want to earn it today, enjoy it. They have to pay it back. They try to save some and they put God last. This is God's financial plan. This is the order that he blesses. When you make Jesus your Savior and you make him your Lord, when you're experiencing grace through faith, then you change it all around. You earn it, then what do? You tithe. Next. First you earn it, then you tithe on it. You don't wait to subtract all the bills and then pay or give an offering. You figure that out first. What is it that God wants of you? And give that first. Let me tell you one more quick story and we'll be done. I have this story of a missionary who went to Africa. And he taught the people to tithe. And he was in his home one evening when there was a knock on the door. A young man was there and he said, you've taught us how to tithe and I'm bringing you my tithe. And he had in his hand a huge fish, which he gave to the missionary. And the missionary said, thank you very much for being faithful with your tithe. So where are the other 9 fish? I'd like to see them as well. You can't, he said. They're still out in the river. I haven't caught them yet. That is an act of faith and lordship and priority. Amen. Everything else we said, gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ for everything he's done for you. I can't help it, but in the last sermon I said, if you're not returning a tithe, then it's not an indication that you have a financial problem. It's an indication that you have a spiritual problem. That Walmartitis is setting in. God looks at you and I as managers of his property. So in conclusion, to cross the line of lordship means to begin following God's financial plan for your life. It's very simple. In practice, it's between you and the Lord of your life. To be a faithful manager, in practical terms, means to return a faithful 10% tithe and a cheerful offering. So today I appeal to you. Jesus gave his life to save you. He gave his all. Therefore, if it's your desire to surrender your life to him today, I would invite you to stand where you are. Just stand with me today Also, if you desire to trust the Lord with your finances today, just stand as we sing our closing hymn, and then I want to pray for you. Number 321, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Kind Heavenly Father, Lord, it's easy to just stand up and say, yes, that's me, Lord. I want to surrender my life to you. I want to accept you as my Savior. We all want to go to heaven. We all want the mansions of glory. But Lord, to actually be challenged in our finances, to set aside money, not last, but first. When we're struggling sometimes to pay the bills, when checks are bouncing, when things are scarce, when we have to sacrifice, Lord, to make it happen, help us know that you are the true provider. That Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all our needs. Help that to be true in us. Bless each one here today, Lord, that they might put you to the test, that they might see the windows of heaven open up for them, and that you could be not just the Savior, but the Lord of their lives. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. One other thing for our guests today, we do have a fellowship lunch downstairs that she'll be ready real soon. We'd love to have you stay and have lunch with us today, just downstairs.